Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin, and our friend Ed Short isn't with us this evening because I've been away on a little vacation. My wife and I took my parents on a vacation, and I got back at the last minute, and we didn't have time to get in the studio together. I wasn't sure if I'd be back, so I told him not to worry about it. So I'm in my home studio this evening on this June 1st, 2025. And what we're going to do today is we're going to listen to a sermon that I gave just a few weeks ago. I hope you find it interesting. But before we do that, I'm going to tell you just a little bit about Prophecies of Hope. We are a small ministry in Stanton, Virginia, and we're at 1743 West Beverly Street. So if you're ever in this area, we would love for you to pay us a visit. And we meet every Sabbath morning. That's the biblical Sabbath. That's Saturday morning. We have a Sabbath school at 9:30 a.m. each Sabbath morning. It's just a Bible study, and you can join us for that even if you're not in this area. We have technology via Zoom. You know, we're grateful that God has given us this ability. It's amazing the time that we live in, that the gospel can be preached to everybody, that we can communicate the way we do, that we can broadcast this program thanks to Ray Powers. He's given us the platform here, and we're grateful to him. But as far as our Sabbath school, you can Zoom that. And if you want that Zoom link, you can email me, mark@prophecyhope.com, or you can send a general email to office@prophecyhope.com. If you want to send a message to Ed, you can contact him, ed@prophecyhope.com. And then there's a worship service that begins at 11 a.m. every Sabbath or Saturday morning. And we live stream that. It's not via Zoom, but we do stream it. And then on Wednesday nights, we have an interactive Bible study once again. We also Zoom that, so you could join us for that Bible study. That's at 7 p.m. Eastern Time every Wednesday evening. And if you'd like to have a Bible, email us. We'll make sure you get a Bible, because we love nothing more than for people to open the Word of God and to be able to read it, read the words on the page. Even as we're doing this program, or if you're listening to a sermon like you will today, when the scriptures are being read, open your Bible and read those words with us. It makes such a difference in your life if you just get into the Word of God each and every day. If you're hearing that noise, I'm getting these messages. I've broadcast this from my computer, and my speakers are on, and if you're hearing that background noise, somebody's sending me a message on an app called Telegram. I want to apologize for that, and I don't want to turn my volume down here because I'm not sure if that will affect the broadcast. I haven't experimented enough to know, and I'm sure this mic sounds a little different than the ones that we use in our studio at the Prophecies of Hope Church. But anyway, that's a little bit about this ministry. Again, thank you, Ray, for letting us be on the air, for putting us up here each and every week. And when we can't make it into the studio or we can't get a broadcast out like today, Ray always makes sure that we are on the air. And we're really grateful to him for that. He does a lot of things, you guys, those of you who are listening. He does a lot of things behind the scenes that nobody sees. And he keeps this network of New Visions Radio going. By the way, you can catch us here every Sunday night at 7 p.m. on New Visions Radio. And if we're not in the studio, if we're not on the air, Ray makes sure that he runs a program for us that you will be able to listen. And I believe, I have to talk to him about this, I know that it runs in the middle of the week. I think he puts it out there so that if you've missed Sunday evening, you can come and listen at another time on New Visions Radio. Oh, and that's another thing. We archive these programs on our website, which is prophecyhope.com. And there are many sermons on there, and you can go there to that website and find these programs archived. They're usually several weeks behind because we want people to be able to tune into New Visions Radio and hear them live when they can. And it's always better to get it when it's being broadcast the first time. That's just how I feel about it. But before we begin this sermon, let's have a word of prayer, and then I will introduce this sermon, and we'll lay an ear on it. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're just grateful to be here this evening. We thank you for this opportunity to be able to just take a little time and open your word, the Bible, and hear a message that will bring honor and glory to your name. So, Father, please be with us as we listen to this sermon. Please bless us with the message. And, Father, we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This sermon that I gave is called Take the Water of Life Freely. I really hope you enjoy it. It's about the gospel, and it's about sometimes we don't know what to say to people. Maybe we say too much. Maybe we don't say enough. And I hope this sermon can help you if you ever have times like this. I'll come back for just a couple of closing remarks and a closing prayer, and I hope you enjoy this sermon. Take the water of life freely. Our scripture reading today came from Revelation, and it was talking about taking the water of life freely. You know, Jesus has given us a message, and he preached the gospel when he was on the earth, and he said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, that the gospel needs to be preached in all the world, and then the end would come. Well, I don't know about you, but I am excited about that message. And sometimes I get so excited that I don't know when to stop. Now, those of you who have been around me for a long time, you know that. My sermons tend to go pretty long. I think Ed now holds the record. Did you surpass me once, I think? I can't remember, but I've given sermons that were almost an hour and a half. I assure you today won't be an hour and a half long, for those of you who are visiting. But at least I hope not. You never know. I get going. But see, that's the problem. There's so much to say. I'm so excited about the message. And I know what I want to say. And I know what I believe God has moved me to say. But sometimes I don't know what not to say. And I will never forget the first time I heard our brother Ed pray the prayer, help us to know what to say and what not to say. And that's been a regular part of my prayers ever since I heard him pray those things. Because especially for me, I've done sometimes more damage than good because I tend to maybe give too much information at once. Maybe it sours people. Coming from the background that I come from, we all come from various backgrounds here. And in your church, I know some of you were taught, we have the truth. In my church, I was taught, we have the truth. And because I believed I had the truth, when I found out that I didn't, I was so excited that I wanted to tell everybody that I knew that was in my church that had the truth. And in doing so, I damaged some people. Because I didn't know what not to say. Because I had this, they wanted a sip of water. They wanted a sip. Take a look at this picture. Zach, if you'd put that slide up for those online. You know, take the water of life freely. Now, to me, when I saw this, this looks so refreshing. They're dipping their hands into the Word of God. And what are they going to do? They're going to pick it up and sip. Just what they need. Not more, not less. How do we strike the balance? How do I know when to stop? How do I know when enough is enough? How do I know when they want to hear more? Now, my experience has been, and I'm talking about this because just this past Wednesday night, this came up in our Bible study. How do I know when to stop? It came up right at the end, and I said, you know, I think I'm going to change my message. I had another message planned for today. I'll do it in the coming weeks. But I thought this is so important because just recently I was so excited about something that I think I went too far. I didn't just dip in and take a sip. We can take the water freely, but when we take it, sometimes when we're giving it, we're saying, take it. Think about it. That's what we do. That's what I do. I'm that way. That's part of my personality. I want people to know. I'm excited about the message. So what I thought we would do is we'll take a little time, and we're just going to go through a couple of Bible accounts and just see how
people in the Bible taught. What did they teach? How did Jesus teach? What did he do? He always left people wanting to hear more. Now, it doesn't mean that you just give them a little bit and you know, just keep dangling the carrot. Give them information, but always have them wanting to come back to hear more. I think that's really important. Give them what they want to hear, but sometimes it's time to say, well, I'll tell you what, we'll do that next time we get together. Let's stop here. Because we have you ever had a meal and you ate and you, boy, this is so good, and you just keep eating, and then what happens? Oh, now I'm bloated. And you feel tired, and you get weary, and now your stomach's achy. It's because you took in too much. And sometimes we tend to give people too much, speaking particularly about myself. Remember, I told you, my sermons are for me. So let's open our Bibles and see what Jesus did here in John chapter 3. Now, I think most of us are very familiar with this. This is the Gospel of John chapter 3, and we're just going to begin in verse 1, and it kind of tells the whole account for us. And let's just go through this and see how Jesus handled this situation. We can learn from this. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, remember, he's a teacher. He's a Pharisee. He answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? He should have known these things. And he asked him, you're a teacher and you don't know these things? Verse 11, most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe it if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And we've talked about that verse, so I'm not going to discuss it or go into it. We should know and understand what that means. I have to assume some knowledge on your part, and that's what Jesus was doing here. He had to assume some knowledge on the part of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a teacher, but he still didn't know. He didn't understand. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and his deeds, that his deeds may be clearly seen, and that they have been done in God. So Jesus didn't go into a whole doctrinal thing. He didn't go back and cover all of these things. He's dealing with the thing that Nicodemus didn't know. He says, you're a teacher and you don't know these things? He didn't belittle him. You know, sometimes when we think that way, we think, well, that's, wow, to say that to a teacher, you don't know this? I really don't think that was Jesus' demeanor. The way that they spoke was a little different then. Like when Jesus called his mom woman. Boy, today if I call my mom woman, she's 87, I might get a backhand. But then it was an endearing term. It was an endearing term. So the way Jesus spoke, he knew what to say and what not to say. He knew how to say it. He addressed the problem at hand. The problem is the Jews are rejecting Jesus. He didn't go into everything else. He went to let's go right to the meat of the matter. And this is what you need right here. This is what you need to believe. Well, let's go a little bit further. In John, the next chapter, John chapter 4, this is interesting. In chapter 4, I debated on how much of this to read. But let's just start in verse 1 for context. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. So it's about noontime in the heat of the day. A woman of Samaria came and drew water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Living water. He doesn't say, "I'm going to flood you." He would give you. Remember, like that picture of reaching down. He'll give you living water. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." So you notice he says a fountain of water. We're talking about living water, taking this water free, a fountain. When I think of a fountain of water, I think of either a beautiful fountain out in a park, or I think of coming to a water fountain to get a drink. And it says it's springing up. So if you've ever seen a spring in this area, we have springs, and you'll see the water coming up out of them, bubbling up out of the ground and pushing the other water around. We see that quite often around here, especially in the mountains and down where I grew up in Cremora, in the Cremora area. There are springs. But it doesn't say gushing, does it? It doesn't say overwhelming you. The spring of water, it springs up into everlasting life. And the woman in verse 15, she says to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, but in that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain, when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Jesus addresses the issue. He tells her what she needs. Not more, not less. But Jesus is the master. But we can learn from the master. That's why he came. He came to teach us how to teach. He's the great teacher. But notice what happens here. We'll just read a couple of more verses. The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Well, think about this. She goes, and what's she do? She tells people. She hears this message, and let's just continue, verse 27 for a moment. It says, "At this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked to a woman, yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' The woman left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?'" Well, he just told her that he was. He told her. He gave her the message. But she was so excited, she left her pot. She came to get water. She left it there. She was so excited. She went and told these people. She got them stirred up. And they went out of the city. I mean, all of these things happened because she heard the message. She heard the truth from the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus' witness was straightforward. It was to the point. It was kind. It was loving when he was dealing with these folks. There were times that Jesus was very pointed. There were times when Jesus called the religious leaders offsprings of serpents. Sometimes that's what needs to be said. I personally have been in that situation where you've had to call the leadership out and tell them what they had to hear. You're kind. You have to be kind at first. But if they don't want to hear the message, we have to come on a little stronger, maybe. Being straightforward. And speaking of straightforward witness, let's take a look at Paul in Acts chapter 17. I just want to cover a couple of more things here because this is so important, what we're talking about. Taking of the water of life freely. And we're talking not as much about taking it. We have to receive it, but also about giving it to others, sharing it with others. How do we share it with others? Acts chapter 17, and I'm just going to start in verse 1. This is a beautiful chapter. "Now when they had all passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica and were in the synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul," this is the Apostle Paul, as his custom was, "went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures." Now, I can't state this enough. Jesus was the Word. So he spoke, and he spoke from the things that were all in the Old Testament. So here's Paul. He's not saying, "Hey, listen to what I'm saying." How's he reasoning to them? From God's Word. The authority is here. This is the authority. And it says that he reasoned with them. This word reason means to discuss something, to preach something. And sometimes it can mean an interchange of thought. He reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." Verse 4, "And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas." So this ministry that Paul had was powerful. He was reaching people by reasoning from the Bible. Verse 5, "But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too.' Jason had harbored them, and These are acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and searched again the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. God's word is the authority. Verse 12, therefore many of them believed and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also to stir up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So Paul gets people stirred up with his message. Jesus got people stirred up with his message. The message that you bear, if it's truth, is going to stir people up. It's going to get them stirred. It's going to bother some people. Some are going to embrace it and love it and say, this is right. This is from the word of God. This makes sense. Others are going to push back. How do we deal with that? How do we deal with it? When do we stop? When is enough enough? Verse 14, then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy, came up to him with all speed. They departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. So he's looking over this city and he sees these idols and he's overcome. He says, I can't just sit around. I can't just sit here. I've got to say something. He felt that. Verse 17, therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. So he was proactive. He's going out and he's witnessing to people who will listen. Verse 18, then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. You know, I've been accused of believing in a foreign god because I preach the one true God. This happens sometimes. And it's the same God that Paul was preaching about. He was preaching about God and his son. This is the God that we believe in. God has a son. Verse 19, and they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? Is the gospel new? Is the idea of the Father and his son a new doctrine? Verse 20, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Please, friends, don't fall into this trap where I have to find some new thing to teach. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. Everything that we preach is something that has already been preached. At least it should be. It should have already been preached in God's word. If it's preached somewhere else, who cares? I don't care about what someone else preaches. I care about what this says, right? And this is what Paul is saying. You'll see that in just a moment. So here we have, Paul comes to this Areopagus, and here he is in verse 22. Paul stands in the midst of the Areopagus and says, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. There's a shortage of Christians who believe and know this person, this God that Paul is talking about. The true God is an unknown God to many Christians. and it's really sad. So how do we proclaim that to people without being abrasive? How do we proclaim that to people and have the hearing ear that they don't shut us off? How do we know what to say and what not to say? It takes a lot of prayer. And sometimes it's just you learn from your mistakes that you've made in the past. And that's why I'm talking about this morning. The mistakes that I've made in the past, I can't undo those. But I can learn from those things and learn what not to say in the future. Learn how to deal with it. Maybe to be more tolerant of think about where I was. If someone would have came to me with the message, I would have been reluctant. I would have been, and I don't want to hear that. That's not right. I'm in the truth. I have the truth. My church teaches the truth. It can't be wrong. Remember where you once were, and that will help you to be more patient with those that you're trying to help to overcome those things that we were so indoctrinated with, though from different backgrounds. I was strongly indoctrinated in the things that I had learned from my church and believed was the truth. And it's hard to overcome those things. It's not going to happen in one setting. It's not going to happen overnight. I guess it could. I do know of the time it happened in one setting. Our brother Ed, we'll have to share that testimony with you at some point. He saw the words on the page in the book of John, and he was overcome with, wow, the Bible says something different than what my church teaches. One time. That's not the norm, I just want to tell you. That was a miracle of God. And God had already laid and paved the foundation. And one of the beautiful things is that the brother Ed who saw this, what he depended on was the word of God rather than the word of men. That's what did it. It was the word of God, not the word of men. So here, Paul's inspired, I believe, to say these things. And he says here, when he talks about this unknown God, he says, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. Verse 24, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far off from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. I want you to notice that Paul quotes their poets. He's trying to become all things to all people. He's giving them something they're familiar with. We have to strike a common ground with people. Remember where you were. Verse 29, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of that divine nature as like silver, that the divine nature is like silver or gold or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius and the Areopagite and the woman named Damaris and others with them. Some believed, some didn't. My estimation would be probably the majority didn't. It was probably a few. You know, Paul talks about being all things to all people. And we need to remember this. Strike the common ground. Remember where you were. And it'll make it a lot easier to say, you know, I have to be patient with this person. I have to allow them to cogitate, right? That's a word you don't hear very often, but they do. They have to ruminate. There's another one you don't hear. They have to think about these things. They have to go over it in their mind. And I'll never forget when we were talking about, we had a conversation. It was Brother Rick and his wife, Mary, Sister Mary, and myself. And we went around and around about who God is for over 2 years, right? Is that fair to say? That's accurate. And one day, while we weren't even together, I almost felt like I was just beating my head up against the wall. And they felt the same way. They're talking to this stubborn guy, he won't budge. And I felt like they weren't budging. But the difference was, a lot of times what would happen is, because I had a little advantage in that I had always believed in the one true God, but I had misunderstood some things about Jesus and the divinity of Christ. And what I came to understand is that Jesus is the begotten Son and not a Son created. And that made all the difference in the world to me. But during this process, I never believed in a triune God. And they were taught to believe in a triune God. So I felt like I was kind of beating my head up against the wall. But the difference was, they were reflecting back on the things that the church had taught. But I kept pointing them back here, back here, back here. I couldn't quote my church. I couldn't quote the church I grew up in because that didn't mean anything. You have to keep them in the Word. If they keep going back to what their church teaches, say, I understand, but what does God's Word say? I understand, but what does God's Word say? And don't just say, I understand, if you don't. Witnessing to others, it's an art. Jesus mastered it. Paul was extremely good at this. You know, I want to share with you a text. And as I was going through this in my mind since Wednesday, I thought about this text, this Psalm of David. And I put it on the PowerPoint from the Modern King James Version. Oh, what I wanted to say to you about this conversation with Brother Rick and Sister Mary, the study that we had. The beauty of it was, it wasn't when we were together that it wasn't anything that I said or did at that time that convinced him of what he now knows and understands about the begotten Son. It might have had some influence on him, but it was when we weren't together. And he was thinking about a particular message from the Old Testament, the sanctuary of God, the sanctuary that is in the heavens. And he was thinking about that, going through it in his mind. We had never discussed that at that point, I don't think. And he was at work. I'm pretty sure you were at work because you texted me in the middle of the day. And I've still got that text on my old Motorola flip phone, and I look at it from time to time. And I will tell you, I've got to be honest. Every time I look at that text, it brings tears to my eyes. Because he said, if I believe that there's a literal sanctuary in heaven, I cannot believe in a triune God. And I knew at that moment, because I knew enough that I knew at that moment that he got it. We weren't even together. He was at work. He was building a house or doing something. I don't know what he was doing. He was doing something else. But the seed was planted. And based on the knowledge that he had, he put those pieces together by God's grace. God works within us to bring those things at the right time. At the time we're preaching to them, it might not be the right time. Give them time. And once he saw that, it was when you saw that, shortly thereafter was when I recognized, hey, wait a minute, I've got the wrong perspective on who Jesus is. Jesus is the begotten Son, not created. So, and that came at a separate time. I was driving home from my workplace when that came, and I couldn't wait to share it. You see, God works and we don't even know it. He's working when we're not even thinking he's working. So once you've planted that seed, allow it to grow. You know, you can water it from time to time, but don't, if you gush too much water on it, you'll blast that seed right up out of the ground, right? You have to sprinkle the water. Let people take it freely. I want to share this psalm with you. It won't take long. It's the 145th psalm, Modern King James Version. It says, I will lift you up, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is Jehovah, and greatly to be praised, and there is no searching out his greatness. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of your majesty and of your wonderful works. And men shall speak of the might of your awesome works, and I will declare your greatness. This is a psalm of David, verse 7. They shall pour forth the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. Jehovah is gracious and full of pity, slow to anger, and of great mercy. I want to pause. Remember this when you're witnessing. Slow to anger, of great mercy, of pity. You know, we can feel that way toward those who are pushing back. They're doing it because they really think they're doing the right thing a lot of times. Allow them to do that. Allow them to push you back and just say, you know, think about it. We'll come back to that. Let's keep going in this psalm. It's not very long. Verse 9. Jehovah is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Jehovah, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. That's what we're talking about. To make known to the sons of man his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your rule endures throughout all generations. I want to pause here for a moment too, because this is what Jesus is talking about, that God's kingdom will come when the gospel has been preached to all the world. Let's continue. Verse 14. Jehovah upholds all who fall and raises up all those bowed down. The eyes of all wait on you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Jehovah is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Jehovah is near all those who call on him, all those who call on him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Jehovah watches over all those who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of Jehovah, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. You can't talk about the Father without talking about the Son. You can't have the Father without the Son. The Son points to his Father, and the Father points to his Son. You have to have both. Now, back in verse 15, there's something that really stood out to me. I'm going to go back there. If you look at verse 14 and 15 here, and this particularly comes from the background that I grew up in, it says, Jehovah upholds all who fall and raises up all those who bowed down. The eyes of all wait on you, and you will give them their food in due season. In the Bible translation that I grew up with, they say the food at the proper time, and some Bibles say that. It doesn't say that I will force feed them, that I'm going to gush this fountain on them. You know, Jesus used this term food in due season or meat in due season while he was giving a parable in Matthew 24. Let's just take a look at that on the PowerPoint. Jesus says, and this is a parable. He says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find doing so. Food in due season. That means when you're ready for it. When you're ready for it. Remember at the outset, I mentioned that I have a tendency to want to give them everything now. I want them to know it all, from Adam to Armageddon in just seconds. You want to take them from Genesis to Revelation. And it's because I'm excited about it. I want them to know. But timing is important, and the message needs to be God's word, not the word of men. Remember what I told you about Brother Rick. It came to him not when we were talking about it. He had to have time to get away and think about those things. When I came to the understanding of the begotten Son, it wasn't when we were talking about it. I had to be away from it. And for some reason, it hit me when I'm coming home. I'm thinking about a Bible series that I was going to be doing. When I got the Daniel 2:44 in my mind, that the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, and it shall crush and put an end to all these kingdoms. I knew that was the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, but I couldn't remember the next verse. And when the next verse talks about the stone that was carved out of the mountain without hands, it hit me. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He's not created. He's begotten of the Father. He's the very substance of the Father. Just as Eve came from the bosom of Adam, the Son of God came from the bosom of his Father. It hit me so hard, and I couldn't wait to share it. And it's one of the most exciting messages I've ever seen, because all of my life I was taught something different, and now I want to share it with the world, but I've got to do it gently. They have to be ready to hear it. They have to be ready to hear it. We need to use God's word and not men's. If you take a look here in Isaiah 28, verse 10 on the PowerPoint, it says, "For precept must be upon precept upon precept, line upon line. Here a little, there a little." It doesn't say, "Here a geyser, there a geyser." Right? A little. Our theme verse was this one, Revelation 22, 17. "And the Spirit and Bride say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. And let them who thirst, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Let them take it freely. We need to bring them sometimes the water of life. Jesus met that woman at the well. He met her there. He was bringing her the water of life. We bear the message of Jesus. We're bringing that to them. Remember, I showed you this picture at the outset on the PowerPoint of this person dipping in and taking of the water of life, reading from the Word of God and drinking it gently. You see, it's kind of funny, but it's not. This tends to be what I do. They come to the fountain for a sip, and I open up the hydrant on them. And I have to learn not to do that. And I think that when we get a message that we feel is the truth, that's what we want to do. We want people to know. We want to shout it from the rooftops. We can't wait for everybody to hear it. Not that we're right and they're wrong, but this is a life-saving message. This is life or death. This means eternal life, knowing these things. Knowing who God is, knowing who the Son of God is, knowing the commandments. And the other thing, when we read this, take the water of life freely, you know, we don't mean it like this on the PowerPoint. Take that! No, it means it's for the taking. It doesn't mean that you take it. You know, it's sad that this is the way people, when they think of Christians, probably in the past, for me especially, that's how they think of me. Boy, he just pounded me with it. He just drilled it down. So I hope that as we went through this, I hope that it helps you to sound these things down. There is one last verse that I want to share with you, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you turn there with me, I did not put this in the PowerPoint. I did not put that in there. Yeah, there we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I know you're all very familiar with this text. Let me find my verses here. Yeah, let's take a look at beginning in verse 1. The Apostle Paul, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able." I want you to notice what he says. Milk. He's giving them what it's easy to take at first. What I have found, and I'm just going to share this with you, in studying with people. Now, my background is different from many of yours. We all come from various backgrounds. But in my background, because they don't have a good foundation in Genesis, because they don't believe what it really says, that there was evening and morning a first day, that there was evening and morning a second day, I always say, let's go to Genesis and let's just read the first chapter. Let's just read the first chapter. And I always, with people from my old church, we read the first chapter without stopping sometimes, just the whole chapter. What do you take from that? And I let them talk. What do you take from that? Let them talk. And then say, did you notice that there was evening and morning a first day? How long do you think that was? And then let them talk. Get them involved. Ask questions. Make this thing work. Because what happens when we come from a church that has the truth, this doesn't have to work. I already have the answers. You ask me a question, oh, I got that answer. It's right here. I remember that. I learned that when I was a kid. And you're not even opening this and reading the words on the page. There was evening and morning a first day. There was evening and morning a second day. There was evening and morning. Wow, that's not a long period of time. That's a day. Each one of those is a day. God created the world, the earth, the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And then what about the seventh? He rested on that day. You see how simple it is just to read the words on the page? So we take them back. And this is what Paul does. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. We get in all these philosophies and start to try to humanize things that are in the Bible instead of just reading the simple words that are written. So he says, I fed you milk and not solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, you are not carnal and behaving like mere men. Well, the account goes on. Let's just read, just to get the context of this. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of the apostle, or of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? So who is it that gives us the gifts? We get the gifts from the Father through the Son, right? Verse 6, I planted, this is Paul speaking, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. When Rick and Mary and I were witnessing to each other, we were planting seeds. We were watering it too. But God gave the increase when we weren't even together. It came when we weren't even together. You see, if you sit in the field and you sit there and you just want to watch that plant grow, it's going to seem monotonous. You're going to be, if you plant a seed and say, I'm going to sit here, I'm going to watch it till it grows. What's that going to be like? What's that going to feel like? But you walk away, you come back in a couple of days, you look, it's still not there. Okay, I'm just going to add a little water. And you leave, and then you come back 2 days later. There's a sprout. That text was a sprout. When I was driving home and I saw Daniel 2:45, that was a sprout. And God made it grow from there, and it kept growing, and it keeps growing. So he says, this is what Paul says. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. That has to be the foundation. And that's why I'm saying, make sure it comes from God's word. Christ is the foundation of all of this. There's no salvation without the Son. Verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, or precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is what we need to preach. Isn't that what Paul says? Him we preach. Stop preaching what the church teaches and preach what God's word says. And do it the way Jesus did it. Do it the way Paul did it. Don't be afraid to stand for the truth, but don't be afraid to say, let's leave it. Let's leave that there. Let's come back to that. We'll talk about this later. Give them time. Let the message sink in. And really, this water that he gives us, it's free for the taking. It's a gift from God. It's a gift. So really, I hope that in some way that this sermon will help you to be able to deal with some of the opposition that we come up against. You know, when we're ministers of God, when we're preaching the message that we preach, the messages that we preach are not popular. They stand in the face of a lot of things in this world, and even a lot of ministries and churches do not believe the things that the Bible tells us. And we come against this opposition, but do so in love. Allow them to come and take this water. We don't have to shower them with it. We plant the seed, we give them a little water, or we can allow them to receive it themselves. But always encourage your Bible studies, your students, to read the word and just simply see the words on the page. And in this way, they'll realize that it is free, that the water is there for the taking.
Well, friends, I hope you enjoyed that sermon. I hope you receive a blessing from it. This is all the time we have. I'm cutting it kind of close, so we do have to close with a word of prayer. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're just so grateful for your word, the Bible. Please help us, Father, to know what to say and what not to say. Give us the opportunities to preach the gospel to other people. And Father, we just pray a blessing upon us throughout this week until we come together again. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And friends, I'm sorry to cut it short, but this is all the time we have. I hope you'll tune in again next week, 7 p.m., right here on New Visions Radio. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.